Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Vision International Church. I'm going to take pastor's advice and read some eyes. Let's see. That was some news. Okay. All right. Neil has some questions. I'll talk to Neil after. What I will say about what pastor shared is all I can think of is if you were listening when Neil read the passage this morning for us out of the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. So what I will say about what pastor said is, I'm happy to be part of the body. I'm happy to be part of the body that is connected to the head, which is Christ. So I'm happy to be part of the body with a specific role and function in the body. And my prayer is that God would give us grace, all of us grace, to perform our function as part of the body, as Christ leads us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I want to welcome you this morning, especially if it's your first time here or you haven't been here before. We want to definitely welcome you and thank you for being here. Hope you've been blessed thus far with our worship. So I'm going to start this morning by reading from God's Word, if we could. And if you would come with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet. Be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
About 8 years ago, I gave a sermon on this very passage, and I remember it very vividly for some reason. I'm not quite sure why I remember it so vividly, but I remember that my wife, Prezi, was pregnant with our first child, Silas, during that sermon. And I remember during that sermon making an analogy about how Jesus was commanding the wind and the waves like they were his children. You know, he says, "Quiet, be still." And that's what he says. And what do the wind and the waves do? They listen. And I remember jokingly telling all the parents in the congregation that morning that my hope was that when my son would be born, and when he was older and was able to listen, and if he was making noise, that all I would have to say is, "Quiet. Be still." You know, and he would immediately listen. And I got some sideways looks from some of the parents that had been, right, who knew better. But what you know, with my son Silas, for the most part, it worked. You know, when he would make ruckus and I want to be quiet, as long as they said it loud enough and sternly enough, you know, "Be quiet." You know, he would listen for the most part. And then we had my daughter, Kinsey, and she is 2, going on 13. And I thought of this passage yesterday because she was just running around in a circle, screaming for no reason. I couldn't give you any reason. And I'm pretty good at blocking stuff out. If I need to focus, I'm pretty good at blocking things out, but I just couldn't do it this time. And I said, "Kinsey, be quiet." She sat up. She walked over to me, and she tilted her head and and said, "Dada," and just shook his head like this, and then went right back, turning around in a circle, and screamed like me. And I thought to myself, one out of two is bad, right? You can't win them all, right? But in the passage, Jesus talks to the wind and to the sea. And what do? They listen. And the disciples, they are free. They haven't known Jesus for that long at this point, and they ask each other a question. What do they ask each other? In wonder, in amazement, in fear, in awe, they ask, "Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? Who is he? Who is Jesus?" It's hard to think about a more important question than who is Jesus. Your answer to that question will determine so much. Now you might be saying, "I'm a Christian, so I know who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God, God Himself." Well, it is tricky because there are some that will call themselves Christian, but don't believe that Jesus is God. I learned this a few years ago when I had an interaction with a Jehovah's Witness. We were home on Easter morning, this was a few years ago, because our Easter service was in the afternoon. So we were home on a Sunday Easter morning. And sure enough, the Jehovah's Witness knocked on our door. And I was excited because I had never had the opportunity to talk to a Jehovah's Witness before. I studied about what they believe, but I never had the opportunity to have an interaction. So I was kind of excited. So I opened the door and she introduced herself and she wanted to give us some literature and invited us to, a meeting that they had in their place of worship. And I listened to her and I said, "I'm sorry, we're actually Christian." And she said with a very hopeful expression on her face, she said, "Oh, that's great, I am too." And at this point, I was confused because, I thought I had studied their beliefs well enough. And so I said, "I believe that Jesus is God." Yeah. And she said, "Well, that's interesting." And I said, "It's more than interesting, it's true."
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And at that point, her face got very scrunched up, and she said, "Thank you, have a nice day." She pulled us out. She was gone. Before I could say anything else, she was like on the move, And she was professing to be a Christian that did not believe that Jesus is God. So this question of who Jesus is so fundamental to our faith.
Amen.
In the sermon series we did prior to this last one that we just did on spiritual growth, if you remember, we preached through the book of Romans. And if you remember, we summarized that book by saying it talked about the how of how we are saved. How we are saved. And we used a statement when we went through that series that helped summarize that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as revealed by the word of God alone. That was Romans. That was Romans. Now, what if we just focus on one aspect of those five alone? What if we just focus on the fact that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone? What if we wanted to answer the question, who is Jesus And why does he stand alone as the object of our faith? Who is Jesus? And why does he stand alone as the object of our faith? Well, we are excited to start our next sermon series today, which will be on the book of Colossians. And the main focus of Colossians is answering that question, who is Jesus? And why does he stand alone as the object of our faith? Now, over the next 8 weeks, Pastor Sean and Pastor Maurice and myself, we're going to be preaching through this book. And today we'll just be doing an introduction to the book and looking at some of the background, right, to give us some context as we dive in. And then I'm just going to give you a high-level overview of the series, if I could. So this will be, some of this will be a little familiar if you were here for the Romans series, right? But there are 27 books in the New Testament. We have four Gospels, right, which tell the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We have the book of Acts, that tells the history of the early church after Jesus' ascension. So that leaves us with 22 books, you know, which are predominantly called epistles, right? Just a fancy word for letters. Letters. They're letters. So 22 books of the New Testament are letters. They are letters written by leaders of the early church to either individuals or different churches throughout the ancient Middle East. So the book that we call Colossians is a letter. So let's go to just chapter 1. We're just going to get to chapter 1. The first two verses this morning is as far as we're going to go. So let's just read verses 1 and 2 to find out two very important parts of the letter, which are what? Who wrote it? And who are they writing to? Right? Who's on? So Colossians chapter 1, verses 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So I think we got some answers to our questions right off the bat. We don't really have to do very much. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul, the first, you know, missionary or church planter, to God's holy people, the faithful brothers and sisters, to the church in Colossae, which was a city in which is now modern-day Turkey. Now, we know Paul was a church planter. The pastor's talking about, you know, going to Potsdam and planting a church, right? Well, Paul, this is what he did. Now, he wrote letters to churches that he planted. We know that. Like Ephesians, which he wrote to the church in Ephesus, okay? Or Philippians, which he wrote to the church in Philippi. But Paul did not plant the church. So why is he writing this letter? To figure this out, we have to look back at the ministry of Paul and the history of the church at Colossae. So Paul was a Jewish leader who, in the early days of the church, after Jesus' ascension, was tracking down Christians to intimidate them, to punish them, to persecute them, to try and stop Christianity from spreading until Jesus appears to him. His life is turned upside down. He has now been converted to Christianity and becomes this great missionary in this church planter. During one of his missionary journeys, he spends years in Ephesus, which we already talked about, preaching, planting a church there. And one of the people who presumably comes to faith in Ephesus is a man named Epaphras. A lot of similar sounding things, but follow me, right? So Epaphras came to faith through Paul's ministry in Ephesus, right? And then you know what he does? He takes that gospel that he hears in Ephesus back to his hometown. Guess what his hometown is? Colossae. And helps, presumably, to start the gospel ministry there and start the church there. Now, after a few years, remember Paul's in Ephesus for a while, after a few years, Paul winds up in house arrest in Rome. And while he's there, right, we talked about this before, Paul was not a woe is me kind of guy, right? He was there and what he does is he writes these letters while he's under house arrest, and they're known as the prison epistles. Remember? Epistles just means letters. It's prison letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, to name three. Now remember again, Paul planted the churches in Ephesus and Philippi, so it made sense that he would write letters to these churches that he planted, right? And it makes sense that he would write to the Ephesians. It makes sense that he would write to the Philippians. But why the letter to the Colossians? Well, it turns out that Paul was allowed to have visitors under this house arrest. He could have visitors. And one of those visitors just happened to be who? His old friend, Epaphras, from Colossae, who brings in some news about the church in Colossae. So Paul's letter to the Colossians is most likely Paul's response to this news he received from Epaphras about the church in Colossae. Most likely that's why he's writing this letter. So right here, I just want to pause for a moment and talk about an idea that's kind of connected to the background of this letter and what we just talked about. And that is faithfulness in the little things. Faithfulness in the little things. Epaphras visits Paul, tells him about what's going on in Colossae. Paul writes a letter to the Colossians to encourage them based on what Epaphras told him. Now we are sitting here 2,000 years later reading this very same letter. Epaphras visits Paul. This is a little thing. His friend's in prison. He goes to see him. He tells him about what's going on in Colossae because what? Because obviously he loves the people there, no doubt. So he talks to Paul about it. It's a little thing. They're having a conversation. He tells him, this is a little thing. Paul hears this news, and out of care for these people he's never met, he puts pen to paper and starts to write a letter. He's just writing a letter. This is a little thing. Now you can imagine, I imagine, the Roman guards outside, that have been guarding Paul. I can imagine a conversation between the guards as they're standing outside. One says to the other, who is this Paul guy that we're watching? Oh yeah, he's a bigwig for that, that cult that believes about the guy that rose from the dead. You know those guys, right? Yeah, but I think that whole cult it's losing steam. His leader is here, right? Locked up in Rome. First of all, they're worshiping dead men. Let's start with that. Second of all, their leader is here, right? All locked up, and all he can do is writing letters. So it won't be long until this cult comes to see. And yet what happens? These letters go out to the early church and encourage them and teach them and help them through persecution. And the Holy Spirit inspired the words that Paul wrote, so that these letters become part of what? The Holy Scriptures. And then God preserves these words over 2,000 years so that you and I can sit here and read it and be blessed and transformed by it. And see, God used the faithfulness and obedience of his people in the little things to accomplish great things in his kingdom. A visit to a friend. A letter to a church. Think of five loaves and two fish that fed thousands. Think of a wooden cross where you and me and an unknowable number of saints find grace and forgiveness. Paul didn't know he was writing scripture when he wrote these words. You got to think about it for a second. Paul didn't know he was writing scripture when he wrote these words, but he was faithful in the little thing. Church, be faithful in the little thing.
Amen. Praise God.
In the hands of an almighty God, a little thing can go a long, long, long way. Amen?
Amen.
So let's get back to the purpose of this letter. Remember, Paul is writing in response to the news brought by Epaphras regarding the church in Colossae. So what kind of news was it? Well, we can imagine there was some good news, maybe, regarding the fact that, you know, they were believing in the gospel, and they apparently, you know, have a love for Paul, and apparently they have a love for fellow Christians around them. Okay? That's the good news. I don't know if that prefers to open with the good news and said, what do you want? You want to give the good news, then it becomes the bad news. Okay. There was some bad news. The bad news was about a false teaching that was threatening to lead the Colossians away from the truth. Now, we don't know for certain what the exact nature of all the particular details of the false teaching was, but based on the letter and based on the context, we can piece some of it together, and we're going to get into some of those details later on in the series. But the basic idea around this false teaching is something called syncretism. Okay? Syncretism. And syncretism is taking another system of belief or thinking and adding it to the gospel, or trying to mesh it to the gospel, or trying to do a mashup with it. And have you ever listened to a song that's a mashup? Right? You know, two different songs, two different genres, right? They take it and they put it together, you're like, wow, that's weird. Right? But syncretism is kind of like that. Taking another system of belief or thought and adding it into the gospel. So you could think of it like this. You know, Paul has been preaching the gospel at this point. When he's writing this, at the time that he's writing this letter, Paul has been preaching the gospel and preaching it consistently, I have to imagine, in the same way for some 30 years at this point. Now, if you think my preaching is repetitive, and I admit that it is, right? I'm not hiding anything, right? Because I preach Christ and preach the crucified. That's what I'm going to do. So there's going to be some repetition, right? But if you thought I was repetitive, you know, I might imagine Paul was just a broken record. All throughout his writings, he's coming back to Christ and his death and resurrection. He's He's coming back again and again. He's going to that well again and again and again. And that's the center of the gospel. Paul didn't waver from that. So in a syncretistic thought, and syncretism would say, you know, Paul's teaching and the disciples' teaching, I mean, it's getting a little old at this point, right? 30 years of this. Let's spice it up. Yes, you know, we have the gospel that Jesus died and resurrected, yada, yada, yada. We like Jesus, we like Jesus. But, you know, let's add some Greek philosophy in there. There's some really good Greek philosophy that we can incorporate into the gospel. Colossians. Or yes, we like Jesus, but you know, let's add some of these other religions and mix it in with Christianity a little bit. I mean, there are so many religions that we have access to through the Roman Empire. Right? Before there was the internet, the Roman Empire was the internet. Mm-hmm. Right? It was how they took over everything. Knowledge was being passed across and had access to before the internet, the Roman Empire was the internet. So we have access to all these religions because of the way the Roman Empire works. Let's take the best parts of all these religions that we know. Let's add it to the gospel. Or yes, we like Jesus, but let's not forget, you still have to follow all the Jewish traditions regarding what to eat, and circumcision, and sacrifices, and the sacrificial system. Now, this false teaching was threatening the Colossians. This false teaching that was threatening the Colossians was trying to turn the gospel into a Jesus and gospel. A Jesus and gospel. You need Jesus and some of us. You need Jesus and a little bit of this. And the problem is the true gospel is not Jesus and. It's Jesus.
Amen.
Period. It's not a Jesus and gospel. It's a Jesus period gospel.
Amen.
Remember, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus and Greek philosophy, or Jesus and a little bit of whatever the Instagram influencers are saying. Right? Not Jesus and a little bit of Buddhism and a little bit of Islam and a little bit of Hinduism. Not Jesus and getting circumcised or not eating pork or whatever you want to say. Or it's not faith in Jesus and my pastor, whoever that pastor may be. It's not Jesus and my church or Jesus and my family or Jesus and my bank account or Jesus and my reputation or Jesus and my appearance. Remember, it's faith in Jesus alone, period. See, Paul would be a horrible mathematician, okay? Smart dude. He would be a horrible mathematician because gospel math is a little weird. I don't know if your kids are back in school yet. We started school. So much fun. Who's having fun? Yeah, so much fun. Okay. So we'll work on that. Gospel, if you thought about it, gospel math is even weirder, right? So faith in Jesus plus anything gets you nothing. But if you have faith in Jesus plus nothing, you get everything. If you have faith or trust in Jesus plus anything else, you get nothing. Because you have not rightly understood the gospel, you get nowhere, you get nothing. But if you have faith or trust in Jesus plus nothing else, you get everything because you have rightly understood the gospel and know that Jesus is everything.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. This syncretism that was seeping into the Colossian church was dangerous. Paul knew that this wasn't a minor issue, that this was serious. But here's what's interesting. I find this very interesting. Paul's response in writing this letter is not really to argue against whatever these false teachings are. I find that to be so interesting. Paul, you know, doesn't hear this, you know, if you're talking to Epaphras, Epaphras is like, oh, Paul, there's this guy, and he's saying all this stuff, and they're trying to mix in this and that, and Paul doesn't get, it's like, okay, tell me each point of this bad teaching, point by point, okay? So I can write a counterpoint for every point of this bad teaching. What's the first one? This one. Which Paul could have done that. This is a smart man. This is a highly trained, he was a Pharisee, okay? This is a highly trained, intelligent thinker that could have crafted a point-by-point rebuttal of this teaching, no problem. But that's not what this letter is. Instead, Paul sits to write, and his strategy is, let me remind you why Jesus stands alone as the object of our faith. By reminding you of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, who you are, and what you should do. That's his strategy.
Amen.
His strategy is, let me remind you why Jesus stands alone as the object of our faith by reminding you who Jesus is, what Jesus did, who you are, and what you should do.
Amen.
And that's really the overview of this letter. I'm going to wrap up shortly. Right? That's really the overview of this letter. Who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? The image of God, God Himself. Who is Jesus? He is the image of God, God Himself.
Amen.
What Jesus did, what did Jesus do?
So
through obedience, he went to the cross, died, and what? What did Jesus do? Obedience, right? When he dies, goes to the cross, and rises again. Who are you? You are becoming the image of Christ. Who are you? You, in trusting in what Jesus did and who Jesus is, are becoming the image of Christ. And what should you do? And by all that, what you should do? Through obedience, live out the reality. Over the next 8 weeks, we're gonna work our way through this letter. The first 4 weeks are gonna cover chapters. There's only four chapters. Right? The first 4 weeks are gonna cover chapters 1 and 2, which will basically cover who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Right? First 4 weeks, chapters 1 and 2, who Jesus is and what Jesus did. The last 4 weeks, we're going to cover chapters 4, which will cover God, I'm so excited to go on this journey with you. I pray, my prayer is that the Spirit of God would birth a hunger and a desire in us to hear the preaching of this word, and to learn and sit under the teaching of this word. Yeah? So before we sing together, right, to respond to the word of the Lord that we already heard this morning, I wonder if you know me from one, if we could stand together and read that portion of Colossians together. Right? So if we could just stand together this morning, and we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Now, this portion of the scripture is thought to actually be an early hymn that the church worshiped. And I think the words here are the perfect answer to the question, who is Jesus? And why does he stand alone as the object of our faith? So before we sing in one voice the words of Wednesday, before we sing in one voice, let's join our voices together in reading God's word. Amen?
Amen.
The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.